All right. Well, good morning, everyone, and happy Father's Day to all the fathers in here. Hopefully all the children wish their fathers a happy Father's Day. Okay. If not, might want to do that. All right. Well, why don't we go ahead and start? If you can, we don't have our projector up today, but if you have your Bibles with you, we can go ahead and open up our Bibles to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. And to get us started here, I'd like to share a story about my dad. Since it's Father's Day, I would like to honor my dad by blessing him, because I'm sure he'll be able to hear this message if he listens to it. But I would like to honor him by sharing a story about him. Now, my dad was always into my sister and I in sharing and passing along what he learned from his father, and he would pass those things along to us. And one of the things he loved to do was go out to ranches, like these big Texas ranches. And one of them we were on was about 30,000 acres. So if you can fathom 30,000 acres, just picture that. I can't. I could picture maybe 100 acres, maybe 10 acres. But he took us out to these ranches, and he would show us in his mind's eye what was right. And what was really cool is that when I became a Christian, some of the morals and values that he passed on were similar. They were very close. They were high morals. Be good to your neighbors. Love people for who they are. Be kind to others. Basically the golden rule. And he passed these things on. And it was such a blessing because I got to see those things. And when I became a Christian, I saw in the Bible, wow, I see the golden rule here. Now, my message today is not a Father's Day message. Typically, we would do a Father's Day message. But today, I didn't. I really felt the Lord press on my heart an idea that the apostles taught, that Jesus taught, and what I think can be something for all of us, not just for fathers, but for all of us, all ages, from young to more mature. And so I wanted to start in Exodus 19, 5 through 6. Now, as I was saying earlier, some of the moral values that my dad taught me was basically him discipling me in his way, the way he wanted me to grow up, the way he wanted me to react to other people, to be involved in other people's lives. One of those things was how to live. Another one was the difference between right and wrong. It's wrong to steal from another person. It's right to be generous and to give. Another thing he wanted to teach us was to get married. He wanted us to be married. He wanted us to have a family, to raise children. Those were some of the things and some of the values that he had passed on to me. And in God's kingdom, it's similar. We're going to look at some of those similarities. So the name of my message today is Devoted to Discipleship. It's Devoted to Discipleship. So I'm going to read Exodus 19, 5 through 6. And this, for context, is the Lord speaking to Moses saying, this is what I want you to speak to the children of Israel. And so he says this, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Now, what I really like about this passage here is it's the first mention of the kingdom in the Old Testament. It's the first mention of the kingdom of God. You will be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a special people. If you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Now, when we're looking at Old Testament passages, what's really good is to go back to the New Testament to figure out what the apostolic teaching is on this particular passage. It gives clarity. It gives us understanding as to what is being said here. And Peter takes this and he applies it to us who are believers, who are following Jesus Christ. And he says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Sounds very similar. In fact, Peter, without a doubt, has this passage in Exodus in mind as he's proclaiming this, that we are the people. We are that holy nation. We are that chosen generation in Christ, in the Messiah. And from the beginning, this is what the Lord desired. He desired a people set apart and holy for him, like it said in the passages here, a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And once again, you know, we are that people. Now, there's some other prophecies in the Bible. One in particular is one of my favorites, and that's Daniel chapter 2, 41 through 47. We won't read it, but just to get you up to speed, in that particular passage, it's talking about a rock that was made without hands, and this rock would grow into a mountain that would fill the entire earth. Some Bible teachers believe that this is something that could happen in the future. Some believe that this is the kingdom of God, that that rock represented the Messiah, and all of those who are in Christ are a part of the kingdom of God, and that that kingdom would continue to grow and would continue to have more and more people come into that kingdom. And so it raises a question. Actually, it raises several questions, but we'll focus on one question right now. How would that kingdom begin to grow and begin to expand and begin to have more and more people come into it? How would it grow? Well, we do know that it's not with a physical sword. We don't go out and we don't take the sword and say, "You need to believe this or there's going to be a consequence for that." But it is by a spiritual sword that we move forward. We move forward with the spiritual sword. That is the word of God. We preach the gospel. We proclaim, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It says that in Romans chapter 1. If you'd like to turn there to Romans chapter 1 really quick. It's in verse 14 through 15. It says, "For I am not ashamed," this is Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the just or the righteous man shall live by faith.'" And so we go out with the word of God and we proclaim the truth. And there's power. The Holy Spirit is drawing, the Father is drawing people. And when they hear the word, they have that choice. I'm either going to repent or I'm going to rebel against it. I'm going to yield to the conviction, or I'm going to suppress that conviction. We also know that this kingdom does not grow by earthly might or power, but by heavenly power. Just like I was saying, the Father's drawing, we're proclaiming the gospel, the Holy Spirit is doing work within the people that we're speaking to. Now, before Jesus ascended to sit at the right hand of the majesty on high, he gave his disciples a commission. And this is what we're going to see, how that kingdom would grow. This is what the Lord commissioned us, our King commissioned us to do. So if you would turn to Matthew 28, or if you have an iPhone, scroll there. To Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Now most of us, I'm sure, are very familiar with this passage. But it says this, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. All right, so now, to put that on an earthly perspective, let's just say the United States wasn't the way it is, and we just had a king over us. And just picture that king coming up, calling a meeting with all the people, and he stands up and he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And now I want you to go and tell people about this kingdom that we're in, and I want everyone to be in this kingdom. Wow, that would be something. But this is what Jesus is doing. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the one that was chosen to be the king. And he's called us to come out and to tell people that there's a kingdom. That he is. This is a kingdom of love, of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. A beautiful kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. In Mark 16:15, Mark gives a little bit less information on the Great Commission, but he says about Jesus, Jesus says this, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Go and preach it. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. All right, so a little bit of information here. In the context of this, these particular passages, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to, more in particular, the apostles at this time who were there watching him ascend. So we see that picture there. Now, something in these passages is very, very important. And I want to show you what that is. The fact that the disciples were there showed Jesus' devotion to them, how much he loved them, how much he cared and nurtured for them. For them to be there and to see him shows that devotion. Now, here's something that blew my mind when I was thinking about it. So his devotion produced much fruit. It didn't just produce some fruit or little fruit, but it produced much fruit. So much so that if Jesus did not devote himself to his disciples, we probably would not be here having church. There probably wouldn't be a church. When I thought about that and the ramifications of that, I was like, wow, I'm so glad Jesus did what he did, that he took the time to say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And he did what he was called to do. Now, this command to go out and make disciples of all nations was most certainly heeded by the disciples. They certainly did what he told them to do, and we can see the result of that. Now, this disciple making was devoting time to other people. It was living life with others. It was making disciples. Now, in the early church, those who came into the body of Christ were like one big family. All of us here are like family. Somebody told me the other day, it's so great that you can move from Texas to come to Colorado and you have family here. And it's so true. Because it's so comforting to know that in the body of Christ, we can go anywhere and have family there because we're one in the Lord. We're one in the Spirit. So with that, let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We're going to do a lot of Bible flipping, so hope you're ready for that. So Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. So now this is going to be the picture of what the discipleship was like in the early church. This was the apostles. This was the new believers together, like I said earlier, as a family. It says this, so then those who had received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. A little bit further on in this passage, in verses 44 through 47, it says this in the same chapter. It says, "And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all that anyone might have need, or as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." Now to me, that's an awesome picture. Having favor with all the people, and people seeing this group and going, whoa, there's something different about this group. I want to be a part of that group. Now, what was amazing is that when the disciples, when the apostles went out and were making disciples, it wasn't just this unilateral thing where it was the disciples saying, hey, come over here, I want to share this with you. There was some feedback. It was that devotion was reciprocated back by the ones that were the disciplee. They wanted to be discipled. They were coming. They saw something in their lives that was different, and they wanted to be a part of it. They heard the word being preached, and the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts. The Father was drawing them to the disciples, to the apostles. So with that in mind, it brings up some more questions about us who are in the kingdom, being that we are disciples of the Lord. The first question that it brings up, is discipleship important today? Is it important today? And if you'd like, you can write these down if you have notes. Number two, is this idea of devotion to discipleship something we should devote ourselves to? So in other words, to condense the question, should I devote myself to discipleship? Should I devote myself to it? Why or why not? Why or why not? Number three, what could be the effects of not devoting ourselves to discipleship? What could that look like 5, 10, 20 years down the road? And on the flip side, what if I did devote myself to discipleship right now? What if I started doing it right now? What would it look like 5, 10, 20 years down the road? So to answer those questions, we have to answer this question here. What is discipleship and what does it look like? What is it? Is it a Bible study that I do every week? Is it some type of teaching or doctrine that I listen to on the radio, or I have a group that comes together and we listen to something or we watch something on the television? What is it? Or is it living life with people, inviting them into our lives, and being intentional with them, sharing the gospel with them, not only with word, but in the way we live our lives, the way we treat those people in our actions and our deeds? Well, we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, the same passage that we were in, and we're going to kind of break this down a little bit. And I want you to notice what their devotion was towards. What did they devote themselves to? And the first thing that they devoted themselves to was the apostles' teaching. They did devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. And so they were hearing what was being spoken, what was being taught by the apostles. They were not only hearing it, but they were doing it. They were going out and preaching. Stephen is a good example. As he went out and preached the gospel, filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, the reaction to that was his death. They stoned him, but he was full of the Spirit of God, and he preached. He went out and did what was the heart of God. He was preaching the gospel. He was going out and speaking the truth. And that was the apostles, one of the apostles' teaching. They wanted us to go out. They taught what Jesus taught. Now, when I say they heard and they did, that's apostolic teaching. In fact, James talks about that in James chapter 1. He says this, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and does not do, he is like a man observing his face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what he looks like or what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So I love James and his analogy. I mean, you know, picture yourself looking in the mirror. Oh, man, I need a haircut, or I need to, if you're a dad or a guy, I got to shave or whatever. And then you go to do something and then you forget, and you go out in public. Hopefully somebody will say, hey, you get the idea. All right. So moving right along, the other thing that they devoted themselves to was fellowship. This was getting together. This was being a family. This was finding ways to come together. Fellowship, like what we normally do after the sermon. We fellowship. We break bread together. We talk. We share life with each other. How are you doing? Oh, I had a bad day. Oh, let me hear about it. Let me pray for you. Or I had a great day. Well, great. Let's rejoice together. I don't know what to do in this situation. Well, let's talk it out together and let's see if we can help each other out. The fellowship. They went places together. Hey, I think we're going to have a sports night or a sports morning or whatever over here. They all went over there. Things like that. They did ministry together. Now, in Bulverde, we would go downtown San Antonio and we would do our Alamo outreach, and we would meet all kinds of people. People that didn't have the time of day, they didn't want to hear you. People that were interested but wanted to share their ideas with you too, which was good because it showed them that you actually cared. And I remember one time we went down as a group, and I found a guy that was sitting off by himself. He had a bicycle, and he had his earlobes were hanging down really low. He had the gauges in his ears. He had tattoos. And I was like, wow, I want to go talk to that guy. I want to go talk with him. And so growing up, I had a bicycle, and I'd ride my bicycle. Well, he had a bike. That was his way of getting around. That was his transportation. And so I said, hey, where'd you get your bike? And I just started sharing with him some of my experiences with bicycles. He shared it with me. And eventually, he saw that I cared about what he had to say, and we got to talk about the Lord. I said, so what do you believe? What do you think about God? And he shared with me his heart. He shared with me what he believed, and I shared with him the gospel. And I encouraged him. He told me he had a daughter. And I encouraged him, man, you got to be involved with that girl. You got to get involved with your daughter. I don't know what happened to him, or I've never seen him since. But I hope that that was something that was planted in him that he would go out and do. And we may never know. When we share with people, we might not know what happens. But God does. They know the truth. We've shared the truth with them. And I always loved going out to the Alamo because we got to share that time with each other. How did you do? Well, I got spit on today. Or somebody called me an ugly name. Well, rejoice. Because guess what? That's going to happen when you're sharing the truth, when you're sharing the gospel. Sometimes love is met with evil. All right. We're moving right along. The other thing that they devoted themselves to was the breaking of bread. So we can know what that is. We have meals together. We have dinner, or we say, hey, we're going to come over to so-and-so's house and we're going to have a meal together. Now, the other thing that they devoted themselves to, and sometimes I think is overlooked, is they devoted themselves to prayer. This could be personal prayer, this could be private prayer, or this could be corporate prayer. But they devoted themselves to it. They were continually in prayer, asking the Lord, seeking his face, making supplication. It doesn't say explicitly what they were praying over, but they were praying, and they devoted themselves to that. So basically, every chance they got, they were together. They were devoting time to one another. They were in the same area as the others were. So to sum up this, discipleship is not just a Bible study. It's not just some type of teaching or doctrine. It is, however, living life together, living out the gospel. It's being intentional with the gospel, not only in word, but also in action, in our deed. It's sharing the love of Christ with other people. Just like it said, they had favor with all the people. The disciples had favor with all the people. Now, with group activity like that, when you are devoting yourself to one another, Bible studies can begin. You can start to do Bible studies. You can start digging into what the apostles taught, what was their teaching. You can begin to investigate with each other and to sharpen each other as iron sharpens iron. Hey, what about this? Asking questions. Now, for a good example of where to begin. Okay, now where do I even start with all of this? If I'm going to devote myself to discipleship, the best example is to look at Jesus' life. Now, Jesus wasn't married. He didn't have children. So I'll tie that in for those of us that are married and do have children a little bit later on. But Jesus is the best example. Now, Jesus had 12 men that he devoted all of his time to. These were 12 that he was intimate with, that he was close to. Not the multitudes, not the thousands or the hundreds or the 50s or even 20s, but just 12 men that he invested a majority of his time with. And we know who they are. I won't name them off. But there was three that he was even closer to. There was three that he was even closer to. Does anybody know who those three were? One more. Yeah, Peter, James, and John. Those are the ones that he was closest to, or closer to than the rest of the group. In fact, they were the three that were allowed to see the young girl raised to life. They were the only three that were allowed in the room. The others waited outside. Peter, James, and John were also the three that saw Jesus speaking to Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they were also the three that got to pray with Jesus in the garden before his crucifixion. Now, what's really interesting is that there was one of whom it was said that this was the disciple whom Jesus loved, though truthfully, he loved all of them. And this was the one that Jesus even gave his mother into the care of, and that was John, the apostle. In fact, whenever Jesus saw his mother from the cross and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he told his disciple, "Behold your mother." There was that close intimacy that he had. So you see, he had the 12. There was three that he was closer to. And then there was one that he was really close to. But as I said earlier, he loved all of them. All right. So now, what are some action steps that we can take? What are some action steps that we can begin to do in order to begin to devote ourselves to discipleship? Now, I mentioned earlier, for those of us that are married and have children, it's a little different because we have a responsibility. I have a wife, a beautiful wife that I have to take care of, and I have two beautiful daughters that I have to make sure that I'm providing for them. I have to make sure that I am being the protector-provider that I'm called to be. So how do I incorporate discipleship into that? Well, there's a couple of things that you can do. Now, before I share with you that, there's two extremes. There's one extreme over here that says, I'm only going to devote discipleship to my children and nobody else. There's another extreme way over here that says, well, I'm not going to worry about my children or my family, but I'm going to devote myself strictly to outside sources for discipleship. But we want to be careful that we're not way out here, but how do I have a good, healthy medium where I am incorporating my family and still discipling others? A couple of ways that I've done it was I've actually invited people into my home so they can see my life, so they can see how I raise my children, how I speak to them, how I speak to my wife, how they are able to see me interact. I invite them into my home so they can see that. Now, what's really neat about this is that my children get to see me discipling, and I'm discipling my children how to disciple other people. They get to see that. Or let's just say I'm meeting somebody at Starbucks and we're going to have a conversation. If the conversation is appropriate, I'll take my children with me and they get to see me interact, hear, pray, things of that nature. So there's that medium. I can incorporate my family into my discipleship. One of my favorite examples is Philip Telfer from San Antonio. He's the speaking pastor at Living Water Fellowship in Bulverde. And what I love about his example is that he incorporates his son and his children into that discipleship. When I first started wood turning, he took me in and showed me how to do things. He's like, hey, I'm going to show you how to wood turn. And so we were able, and there's his son right there, watching, listening, and seeing what discipleship is all about. And at the same time, his son is being discipled too. And it was awesome. And I saw that. I was like, wow, that's great. I don't have to be way over here on this side. And I don't have to be over here on this side. But I can have that good in-between where I can be discipling my children and whoever the Lord places on my heart to disciple outside. So back to our action steps. So here's the action step. So step number one, how can I begin to start discipling? Number one is I want to seek the Lord in prayer. I want to seek the Lord in prayer. And I want to be asking him to reveal to me who he wants me to invest in. That's a mouthful. Let me repeat it. So seek the Lord in prayer, asking him to reveal to me the people or the person he wants me to invest my time into. Now, when I first began to disciple, when I first began to adopt this and say, I really want to be a disciple maker, I was kind of spinning my wheels. I was looking for people. I started a Bible study. And I thought that was enough, that was going to be enough, just for our Bible study and then stay there for an hour, everybody goes home. But it wasn't just that. There was something missing. And what was missing was the people wanting to be discipled, they wanted to be at the Bible study. They wanted to be a part of it, but there was something that was missing there. All right, number two, once the Lord reveals to you whom he wants you to invest in, we want to begin to interact with that person or people, if it's a group. Let's say it's for me, if the Lord told me, hey, I want you to go and disciple these two brothers, and you would hang out with those people. You would hang out with that, with the group that he wants you to be a part of. Number three, invite those people into your life. Invite them in. Have them over for dinner. Hey, we're going to go to the park. Invite them over. Find excuses to have them in your life. Even when it's difficult. What? Yeah. Even when it's difficult. Even when it's hard. Even when it's like, I don't know. I mean, if you're going through some major crisis, maybe just go to Starbucks or something. But invite them into your life. Have them over, even if it's difficult. Number four, here would be the next step after you've invited them into your life. Go do ministry together. Go do some ministry together. Bless other people together. There's another example. There's another family in Bulverde that has a music ministry. And what they do is they go out to the nursing or the nursing homes or old folks' homes, and they go and they play Christian music. And they bless the people that are there. They'll sit there and talk with them and share their lives with them. And sometimes if, you know, they have Alzheimer's, they'll keep repeating it. They'll sit there and listen to them and just bless them by being a part of their lives. So that would be another step. Bless others together. Devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching. Get in the word with each other. Hey, we're going to read Philippians today. Let's just read it. Meditate on it. Focus on it. And then also devote yourself to prayer with each other. Pray with each other. There's such power in prayer. There is such power in prayer, and it brings unity. At number five, here's the final step. Once you've sought the Lord, you've gotten that direction, you begin to interact with the people that he's called you to, you invite them into your lives, and you're doing ministry together. Step number five, begin to encourage them to go out and make disciples as well. Encourage them to go out and make disciples. And what you'll begin to see, even if it's just one person that you're discipling, and you begin to see fruit, it's such a blessing. And it blesses the Lord when we do that. We go out and we do what he's called us to do, to be disciple makers, to go out and share the word with people, to proclaim the gospel. So if it was important to the apostles, if it was important to them, how much more for us to do the same, to follow in their footsteps? These were the appointed leaders that Jesus left as the pillars. So if it was important to them, how much more for us to go out and do what God has called us to do? Now, just to recap in this final thought here, once again, we can incorporate our children in this. We can involve them. We can disciple them, and we can disciple others. And we can do that with a unity. So we don't have to be way on this side of the pendulum where you say, I'm not going to worry about any outside person. And then we're not way over here on this side where I'm going to leave my family over here and just devote myself to outside people. We can devote ourselves to both. And we can do that. So here's my prayer. May we be disciple makers. I'm praying that each one of us would be disciple makers. So why don't we bow our heads here in prayer as we close. Father, we are so grateful and thankful that you sent your Son to die for us, to be the propitiation for our sins, but not only for ours, but for the whole world. And Lord, I do pray that each one of us, including myself, I'm not excluding myself, that each one of us would be disciple makers, that we would be fishers of men, as your son, Jesus Christ, told Peter, I will make you a fisher of men. Lord, I pray that each one of us would stand up to the call and fight that spiritual battle that each one of us have to fight. There's a kingdom of darkness out there. And Lord, we want to stand against that because we are the kingdom of light in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we want to see lives saved. We want to see lives changed. We want to see your kingdom grow. And Lord, may we do this with all boldness. May we walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would be fruitful and that we would be winning souls for your kingdom, Lord. May you give us strength. May you empower us. And Lord, we thank you for this day. Father, as it is Father's Day, we do pray for everyone that will be going out and spending time with their fathers. May you bless this time. May there be lots of love and connection. And Lord, we pray your blessing upon each person here today. Thank you, Lord. Amen.